Today's reading will be 1 Samuel 16. Hear now the words of the true and living God. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord,' and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servants said to him, "Behold now, a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it, and you will be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide for me a man who can play well, and bring him to me." One of the young men answered, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him." Therefore, Saul sent messages to Jesse and said, "Send me David your son, who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David, his son, to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service. And Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight." And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, and I bring greetings from the church at Stanmore that meets. And just as you pray for us, let me assure you that we pray for you regularly as well. In fact, this afternoon we have a time of extended prayer and fasting as a church, and one of the churches we will be praying for is the brothers and sisters here in Mandurah. And again, we pray for you so regularly. I think people think there must be something going on between Wally and myself. But let me assure Jody that it's all brotherly love, and it's good. Thank you to Bruce and Brett for your warm welcome. We value just the partnership that we have in the gospel, and we very much see the brothers and sisters here as a sister church in Western Australia. It's interesting as well that just as we were singing here that wonderful hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," I realised that Sydney's a few hours ahead, and that is the closing hymn that they were singing this morning, and so that was a lovely touch. But if you have your Bibles, can I invite you to turn with me to just the reading that we just read together from 1 Samuel 16, when Wally extended the invitation to preach this morning. I was wondering what would be helpful to preach on. And of course, there are many wonderful texts in Scripture, but I'm sure many of you are aware that this weekend was a very special weekend for many in the Commonwealth, because King Charles has just been crowned the new King of England and the Commonwealth. And I don't know if you watched it. I don't know if you're a monarchist or you're a Republican. Whichever way you think about this, one thing you would know is King Charles has been waiting all his life. All his life for this. Does anyone know how old Charles is? 74. 74. When he was 4 years old, Queen Elizabeth was crowned. And everyone's saying he's the next in line for the throne. So for 70 years, he's been waiting for that day. From his earliest years, Charles knew that he would be king, all things being equal. And few would have imagined that his mother would reign for so long. But it's a reminder for all of us, how do you deal with waiting? There are many things in life that you might wait for. I know some people are waiting for their final exams, wanting to know what their results will be and what they might do next year. There are others who have waited patiently for medical exams and results and to see how that prognosis or diagnosis will go. Some are waiting to be married, others waiting for children to be born. We all wait for many things, and even as Christians, are we not all waiting for our Lord's return? Waiting for the church to grow, waiting for the advance of the kingdom. We all wait, but we all wait in different ways. And how we respond to times of waiting and patience ultimately reflects our character and our trust in God. And that's what we'll be looking at this morning from 1 Samuel 16. How King David, the anointed king, he's anointed to be king. He knows he will be the next in line, but how will he deal with that because Saul is still on the throne? In chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, we know that Saul has been rejected as king by God. Why? Because he failed to obey him. And then in chapter 16, the first part of this chapter, we see how David has been secretly anointed by Samuel the prophet. You would have seen that lineup of older brothers. There were obvious choices, but Samuel passes them all by and chooses the youngest, David. But the subject of this morning's message will focus on verse 14 to the end. And this passage happens just before that very famous and well-known portion of God's word in chapter 17, David versus Goliath. And so we have this portion here that seems, well, what do we do with this? What's the purpose of these verses? And here I'd like us to see that we have an anointed king humbly waiting. And as he waits, he serves. And that's a lesson for all of us. So this morning, just very briefly, we're going to look at three things. Firstly, we will see the downward spiral of Saul, his ultimate demise. But then secondly, we will see David bringing relief. And then thirdly, see how all of these things point us to the ultimate King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. So they're the three things: the downward spiral of Saul, David bringing relief, and then ultimately how these things remind us and to long for and look forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's pray together and ask for God's blessing. Our Father and our God, it is indeed a privilege to arise each day, to see your hand in creation, to acknowledge your providence in our lives, that you have given us breath and life this day. And today on the Lord's Day, you have drawn us together to worship you, to praise you in song, to read the scriptures publicly, to pray to you, and now to sit under your word. And we pray now for the help of your Spirit to help both preacher and hearer alike, that we would behold wondrous things from your word, that we would see the wonderful character of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, that we would be encouraged in our service of you, that we be encouraged to share the good news with those around us. Lord, deliver us from distractions, help us to focus upon your words, and we pray and ask now for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I suspect one of the greatest fears of any pilot would be to run out of fuel. To run out of fuel. They do very complex calculations to minimize that. But here we see Saul, as it were, running out of fuel. He's circling downwards. And soon we will see him crash and burn. And this is all because that God has judged Saul. And we see this in the previous chapter. And let's read chapter 15, verse 26. And Samuel says to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." When we fast forward to chapter 16, verse 14, we see and we read these words, "Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him." The Spirit has departed. What does this mean? Has Saul lost his salvation? Now, as New Testament believers, and when we think about the work of the Holy Spirit, we immediately think of the work of the Spirit in regenerating hearts, giving us new hearts, taking away hearts of flesh, taking away hearts of stone and replacing them with hearts of flesh. We think of John 3, where the Spirit moves, where he sovereignly wills and he grants and blesses people with new life. We often think of the work of the Spirit in someone's life as being saved, being born again. But in the Old Testament, the work of the Spirit, yes, he does save, but his work is also more varied. Yes, he gives new hearts. We read of that in Ezekiel 36. But he also works in temporary ways for other purposes. For example, in Exodus 34, you'll recall that in the end of Exodus, there are great plans for the tabernacle, the altar, great craftsmanship is required. And it says that the Holy Spirit works amongst the artisans, the craftsmen, to design and create what is needed for worship. In the book of Judges, you will see judges, as it were, rise and fall. Gideon, Samson are examples of the Spirit using them for specific purposes. And now we have seen that the Spirit has come upon Saul as king and now departs and marks that his days are numbered. As I say this, some of you may be puzzled by that statement, that God would simply use people for his purposes. But it's a sober reminder that God is the potter. We're simply the clay. Isaiah 64:9 says that, and that's reaffirmed obviously in passages such as Romans 9, where it talks about Pharaoh being in the hands of God. Nebuchadnezzar is used of God, Esau. And as sinners, as those who've by nature rejected God, we are all destined for judgment apart from the intervention of God. But God, who is rich in mercy, can save not just some, but many by grace. And so as I speak of the Spirit coming into Saul's life and leaving Saul's life, God is sovereignly free and able to do so, because he is the potter and we are the clay. We can never be upset with God that he doesn't save people, because everyone who is judged of God rightly deserves that because of God's justice. And anyone who is in heaven doesn't deserve, as Brett was praying, none of us deserve salvation. And yet in his mercy and his grace, he does save some and yes, many. Note in verse 14 that as the Spirit departs from Saul, a harmful spirit comes. And Saul is plagued. His heart, his mind is at unrest. Let's read verse 15. And Saul's servant said to him, can you see? Others can recognize it. Behold, now a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Remember, he's disobeyed. He's rejected the Lord. Verse 16, let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it and you will be well. This spirit, this harmful spirit, is part of God's judgment on Saul. Saul now needs help. He needs respite. He needs relief. And this is a reminder to all of us. We mustn't trivialize our relationship with the Lord. What a reminder of sin and its effects. Think of the bondage and the slavery Saul is in. Saul needs help, and he needs help from someone else. He can't fix it himself. Nothing that Saul will do will relieve him of that torment, that turmoil. Again, we note that those beyond Saul can recognize that the difficulties that plague him are from God. But what's their solution? Can you see what they say Saul ought to do, or they ought to do, to fix this divine providence or this judgment? Play some soothing music. Play music. That'll make things better. One of the commentators, Keddie, writes, what does Saul need? He needs heart surgery. They give him a Band-Aid. They give him a sedative. The solution was superficial. And many of the things we see around us, I know in Mandurah, in Perth, Western Australia, the rest of the country, there are many people in trouble, deep turmoil, torment, can't sleep at night, are anxious. And the solution of the world is what? More education, more funding, more counseling. Play some soothing music and it will take it all away. Brothers and sisters, when we see people afflicted by God, it's easy to offer band-aids, but they need something more. They need Christ. They need to be made right with the living God. And just as Saul is spiraling downwards, there will be neighbors, there'll be people at school, there'll be people in the workplace who are struggling with all sorts of things. We need to bring them, introduce them, point them to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And here we come to our second point. And this is going to point us to the Lord Jesus, but let's first focus on David, the shepherd boy. Read verse 18 together. One of the young men answered, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him." Look at these descriptors of David. Saul is a mess. They see he needs help, and they look to David. Firstly, it mentions Jesse is from Bethlehem. It may not have meant much to them, but for us as New Testament believers, that should remind us, it should point us to the Lord Jesus. It says David is skillful in playing the lyre. That's a stringed instrument, something that soothes the soul. It says he's a man of valor, a man of war. Maybe his exploits and heroics, protecting the sheep, protecting the flock from bears and wolves and lions, was known. This will be on full display in the next chapter as he battles against Goliath. But note also that he is a man, a young man. What's it say? Prudent in speech and of good presence. Tell me, how rare is that? A young man, prudent of speech and of good presence. But what's the key attribute here in verse 18? Everyone sees that Saul is tormented by a spirit from God, but when they look at David, what do they say? The Lord is with him. And just pause there for a second. When people see you, when people know you, when people interact with you, can people say, he's one of the Lord's? The Lord is with him. Do people know that? Or are we those that hide our testimony, our Christian lives, under a bushel? The people ought to know. Again, friends and families, those who do life with us ought to know that this man or woman, there's something different about him. The Lord is with him. Again, all of these are positive evidences that God is doing something in and through David. He's preparing him for something very special. Now remember, what's David's qualifications? What's his CV look like? Has he done well in maths and science, languages? What's he done? He's the youngest brother of all these brothers. Do you give the youngest the most important tasks? Rarely, rarely. You give them the dirty tasks, the ones no one else wants to do. And yet, it's the least will become the greatest. And so just a reminder for all of us, I don't know where the Lord has placed you, where he has put you. In the eyes of the world, it may not seem great. But that's the school of learning that we must go through if we're to serve the Lord. Providentially, a young shepherd boy, he's a nobody. He is brought into the king's palace, into his court, into his forum, into his inner circle. You know, there are all these shows on Netflix and streaming services of politics and so forth, and you see people argue and plan and connive to get into, to be chief of staff or to be some advisor for some politician. David's done none of these things. And yet the Lord has opened a door for him to come and serve the king. And this is how a shepherd boy will learn to become a king. As he sits and serves in Saul's court, he'll observe the workings of government, how to formulate military strategy, how to negotiate, how to be a diplomat. He will observe all of these things, and he will also learn, not just positively but negatively, he'll learn from Saul's mistakes. Can we see how in God's kindness and in his providence, he has opened the door for David and he's planning for him to be a king? But what's David's first job? What's his boss like? The king is a madman. He's crazy. And he wants David to play his lyre, humble service. He's playing for a melancholy king, someone who loses their temper. Later on, we will see that Saul will try to kill David. In all of this, we don't read of David complaining. We don't see of David trying to escape. He serves humbly. You know, sometimes in my church you will speak to someone and they'll speak of difficult circumstances, often work or study. And if you've been in the workforce, who's ever worked for a perfect organization, none of us. But increasingly, something worries me. The thing that worries me is, you know, at school these days, they're talking about building up resilience and all these sorts of things. But you can't build resilience if you run away from trouble all the time. There's something to be said about staying the course, persevering, developing thick skin. But I often see people, young adults, say, oh, this is so hard, I'll go somewhere else, assuming that it's going to be easier elsewhere. And they go from one place to the next, but by the end of it, after 4, 5, 6 jobs, they've got nowhere else to go. Well, here we see in David someone who is in a difficult situation, who will persevere, who will serve his master, will do him good. Remember, what's just happened to David? He's been anointed the king. He knows he's going to be the king. He could have said, why am I working for this guy? This guy's a nobody. He's on a downward path. Let someone else play. I'm too good for this. Anyone hired a young person recently? There was once upon a time when people would just start at the bottom and just slowly work their way to the top. That's the order of things. But sometimes there's this perception that you've got to start at the top and stay at the top. And I don't know where that comes from, but we don't see any of that attitude in David. He's been given a job, he's been placed there, and despite knowing he's destined for greater things, he will love Saul and he will serve Saul. And he is not a good boss. In fact, he's a terrible boss. But he will lovingly serve him. So much so that Saul will love David and make him his armor bearer in verse 21. Let's read verse 22 and 23. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight. And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him." Are you a blessing to others? There are those around us that are coming unstuck. They're worried about finances. And who isn't worried about finances? They're worried about their health. Or if it's not their health, loved ones who are unwell. And as Christians here, we have an opportunity to, I don't know, I'm sure Brett knows how to play a lyre, but the picture is not us playing musical instruments. What can we do to serve others and serve them and ultimately point them to Christ? God has placed us in various situations, not just to survive, not just to make it through the day, but to be a witness and to be a blessing to others. You know, when Jesus walked the earth, he fed thousands, right? He healed many. Were all of them saved? No. And it's a wonderful reminder to us. We can be a blessing to others. They may not be saved. They may not ultimately come to Christ. But it is still called upon us to do good to others, to be a blessing to others. But of course, the greatest blessing is to perhaps lead some into the kingdom. How does 1 Samuel 16 point us to the Lord Jesus? Now, we know that all scriptures point to the Savior. We're reminded of Jesus on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection. He's talking with his disciples. And it says, look in this passage, look in the law, look at the prophets, look at wisdom literature. They all point to me. How does David playing a lyre, soothing a mad king, serving in a difficult job, how do these things point us to the Lord and Savior? What's the most difficult job you've ever had to do? Some of you work with your hands, some of you work with your heads, some a combination of both. What's the hardest job you've ever had to do? You know, last year, or actually it was 2 years ago, we had a sewerage leak. It wasn't our leak, it was actually our neighbors, and long story short, they were flushing things down the toilet that they should not have been flushing down the toilet. It had blocked up the pipes, and such was the pressure, it just started to overflow. It was summer. The smell was horrendous. I think some of the toughest jobs in the world are what plumbers do. Maybe that's what you do. Something I couldn't do. Plumbers have a very difficult, dirty, and distasteful job. Few would volunteer for this work. But when Jesus, when the Lord of glory, the King of kings, the eternal Son of God, the one who is enthroned in the heavens, and he looks at all of creation, and he looks upon earth, and he looks upon humanity. You know, the trees, the rocks, the birds. We saw some dolphins the other day over sunset. They're beautiful creatures, but they don't sin against God. We who are created in God's image, we who ought to know better, we sin against God. And when Christ looks at all of creation, he sees our world. What does he see? I can tell you. A sewage leak. It's just awful because it's awful. There's nothing immoral about it. But when God looks upon earth and sees how we rebel against the living God, that's worse than any sewage spill we could ever imagine. And Jesus says, I will do it. I will go there. I will fix this mess. Not my mess, their mess. He doesn't complain. He doesn't cry poor. But he humbles himself. I'm sure some of you are familiar with it's old word catechisms. It's a form of learning things by question and answer. And one of the catechisms asks about Christ's work as a mediator. And Christ's work as a mediator is made up of both two states, one of humiliation and then one of exaltation. Some of the songs we were singing, you would see Christ descending and then being exalted. But here's a catechism and says, what does Christ's humiliation look like? And it says this, and remember, who is Jesus? The eternal Son of God. His existence didn't start in the womb of Mary. He was there, as John 1 says, from the very, very beginning. He was with God, is God. Christ's humiliation consists in this. He's being born. And that in a low condition. Made under the law. He undergoes all the miseries of this life. Suffers the wrath of God and the cursed death of the cross. He's buried and continues under the power of death for a time. He was buried for 3 days. Because of our sin, this is what we all deserve. Jesus doesn't deserve this. And yet he says, I'm willing to do this because I love my people. God, a very God, humbled himself to the point, not just death on the cross, but all of these things. And we read of this in Philippians 2, of course. And here in chapter 16, we just see a shadow, just a glimpse of David's humility in playing the lyre for a mad king. In a sense, this is David foreshadowing for us the work of Jesus, doing all the things he doesn't have to do, but he does willingly and gladly for your sake and my sake. I think all of us have had relationships or encountered people where they just take. And then they ask for a favor. Can I borrow this? Or can you help me with that? And these are people that just take. I've certainly been there where I go, mate, you've taken enough. I'm busy. I'm out. We don't get that sense here with David, and we certainly don't get it with the Lord our God, Jesus Christ. Now, of course, in the next chapter, I'm sure you've read it, David will slay Goliath. And there it's a foreshadowing, of course, of Jesus' greatest victory on the cross of Calvary, where he crushes the head of the serpent, conquers sin, conquers death, and he triumphantly rises from the grave. But here, in chapter 16, we see humble service. That's all. Let's just think about some very basic and practical applications. There's at least three things I can think of. Firstly, are you troubled like Saul? Maybe some difficult providences. Maybe you can't sleep at night. Remember, Saul is troubled. He doesn't know what to do with himself. And like Saul, maybe you listen to music to take away the pain. You know, you're just listening to those beats. You're a million miles away. But maybe it's not music. Maybe it's just watching something on YouTube, TikTok. Inane reels, because it's thinking of nothing. It's nothing space. Or maybe it's drugs or alcohol or porn. But whatever it is, you're troubled. And you're trying to fix that aching heart. But it doesn't last. It never heals. In fact, it makes it worse. Friend, the music won't ultimately help. Because the deepest problem that you have is sin, alienation from God. If your friend was diagnosed with some horrible disease, failing heart cancer, and a nurse came to them and said, "Here's a box of Band-Aids, this will fix it," you would look at that and laugh. You would pity them. But maybe that's you this day. Maybe your closet is full of boxes of Band-Aids. And you have a heavy heart. Friend, you don't need to listen to music. God's word has good news. Wonderful news. And it says that whatever you have done, however you have failed, however public or private, or how long it has been, whether it's great or small or many, the good news is Jesus has come for sinners like you, sinners like me. You won't hear this from the world. You won't hear this in the top 10 of Spotify. You won't hear this anywhere else, but you will read of it and hear of it being preached from this pulpit. There is good news. That although we deserve judgment, eternal punishment, alienation from the true life-giving God, Jesus says he will come into this world, this sewer, to rescue you. And he says, just look to him. Turn from your sins. Repent and call upon the name of the Lord. Learn from Saul. He does not come to God. And his life is a mess. But today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Come to him, and if you have doubts whether he would receive you, he's not looking for you to polish yourself up. He's not looking for you to prepare yourself. He just says, come. Come to him today. Come to him and live. And experience that washing and cleansing of his blood. Cleansing of our conscience and making you whole, giving you purpose and meaning for life. If you're troubled like Saul, if you can't sleep at night, come to Christ. But then secondly, are you serving in difficult circumstances? Again, terrible work conditions. The team that you work with, they're awful. They know you're a Christian. They harass you. They maybe bully you. Your boss is demanding. They give you extra shifts when they know that you're at your wit's end. Maybe you are a student in a difficult course, unclear about what you're going to do in the year ahead. You believe you're a citizen in an awful land. Or maybe it's closely related to church. I know many here have been persevering for many years. Growth or progress seems slow. It's not where you would have it be. In any of these situations, it's natural, it's understandable to be disheartened. Maybe to complain just a little bit, a little grumbling. Everyone in the world does. But here we're reminded that God grants grace to play the lyre humbly, to serve where we are called. Not to say it's easier over there. That's where, if I was over there, I would serve more graciously. If my situation was different, I would respond differently. But that's just denying the fact that God has placed us where we are. And God has promised to give us His Spirit to enable to serve Him there. You know, we might even be tempted to look at our boss, the government, maybe your spouse, maybe your children, maybe your parents, and you say, you don't deserve. You don't deserve my service. You have behaved so badly and so poorly, you don't deserve this. David could have said, you're a terrible king, you've lost the Spirit, but he doesn't. He faithfully plays the lyre. And if you're a Christian, we need to remember that Jesus could have said, he could have said, I don't deserve to die on this cross. Why am I born in Bethlehem to unwed parents? Why don't my brothers and sisters recognize me? Why doesn't everyone believe? Why are they spitting on me? Why are they putting a crown of thorns on my head? He could have said, I don't deserve this. And yet he does. And he does it willingly, freely, gladly. For our sakes. He did it to save unworthy sinners like you and me. The second application is this: if you are in Christ, God has enabled you to serve in difficult places. That's His promise. He gives us His Spirit to be like His Son. And His Son served in difficult places. It's the third and final application is we need the Spirit of God. It doesn't matter about your education, your experience, how much money you have or don't have in the bank. Individually, as a church, we're all dead without Him. We need the Spirit of God, and therefore we must be careful in our walk. Because we mustn't grieve Him. We mustn't grieve Him by unrepentant sin. We must come to Him and seek that fresh cleansing and washing. If you're a Christian, and this can be true of Christians as well, we too can be like the world and deaden our hearts and go to the placebos, the band-aids of the world, rather than spending time with our God. Brothers and sisters, we have His Word. We have His Spirit. And you as a church are blessed to have one another, to encourage and support. There will be times when one of you or some of you will stumble and fall, and you have one another to help each other up. These are great blessings. I'm sure that you can see faults in one another. That's par for the course. But I tell you, it's easier together to walk together, to limp together, than to be alone. May you give thanks for your pastor, your elders, your fellow church members. Give thanks for those with experience, those with inexperience. Give thanks for the left-handed, the right-handed, the musical, the not so musical. The ones that are early, the ones that are late. The slow learners, the fast learners. Give thanks and rejoice that God has brought you together as a church to care for, encourage, and serve one another. I'm sure you're not here because of Wally or your elders. I trust that you are here for the Lord. Trust that you're here for your Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember David playing his little six string or whatever it is. I think lyres actually have four strings. Serving a mad king. And it reminds us of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Let's rejoice in him. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you just for this gentle reminder that you place your people in all sorts of difficult circumstances, but you grant much grace, that you sustain, you support, you encourage and you send out. Lord, I pray for the dear brothers and sisters here at Providence, that you would enable them to serve you faithfully in the home, in the workplace, in the school, in the public square. Guard their hearts from discouragement. Deliver them from complaining or grumbling. And may they not just look to David, but may they look to the greater David, who served so faithfully for their salvation and has promised his Spirit that each one of them might serve you faithfully. Oh Lord, we look to you. Grant us patience. Grant us grace to serve you until you return. And we thank you, just as David was anointed and he was confident and sure that he would be king. Remind us daily that the King of Kings is sitting on that throne. And we're just waiting now for that great public coronation event where every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And in his great name we pray. Amen.